finish strong. And thank you for each of you being here today. Thank you for joining us online. I trust the Lord will bless you richly today. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4 as we continue our series, Ephesians 4. As a child, were you ever asked a question, what are you going to be when you grow up? It's a good question. Have you ever asked a child, what are you going to be when you grow up? Children love that question. First of all, it shows that you're interested in them. And then secondly, they can tell you with great excitement what they want to be. You might hear, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a fireman, maybe like Rena Ray might say. I want to be an astronaut, a cowboy. The response will be as wide as their imaginations are, but it does indicate that they want to grow up. And spiritually speaking, I think that Jesus understood the need for growth. That may be one of the reasons he told us, be perfect as your Father is perfect in heaven. And when you see that, you may have the idea that he's calling us to be sinless as God is. But that's not what the word means. The Greek word for perfect is teleos. And it literally means to be complete, to be mature. It does not mean perfection. In fact, this is the way the word is translated in Hebrews 5:14. Where it says, solid food is for the teleos, the mature, the grown-ups. So when Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he was actually saying, grow up and be like your Father, which is in heaven. And so Jesus wants us to grow as Christians. Sometimes when we tell our children, you need to grow up, you're going to see a response like that. Truth is, when we talk about growing spiritually, inwardly, we may have that same attitude, right? We're in a season of grace. What kind of growing up are you talking about? Well, I think Jesus obviously wants us to grow, but he also wants us as a church to grow. You're in chapter 4. Look at verse 13. We're told there, we are to attain to a perfect man or mature to adulthood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ so that we may no longer be children. And speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So as a church, if we want to please the Lord, we must make it our objective to grow. So what does that mean? What does a grown-up church look like? Help me with that this morning. What do you believe are the ingredients to being a grown-up church? Shout something out. A grown-up church would be a
praying church.
Yeah, I'm so thankful that the ladies were able to get away and spend the day in prayer. How important that is for each of us. But yes, a praying church. What else? A what? Yeah, absolutely. Other things that would make a church mature. What do you think? A unified church, so important. Sure, I heard something over here.
Faith?
That what you said? Okay, good, yeah, for sure. These are the things that a mature church would be doing, a praying church. Serving church. Last week I mentioned about 65% of our folks serve. That's a sign of maturity. We should be a giving church. And each year we finish above our called for budget. That's a good thing. It's a sign of a mature church. It's a teaching church. This morning, hopefully you spent time in a group, in a class, learning the Word of God, being able to take it in so that you can apply it to your life and give it out. A mature church would be a worshiping church. That's what we're doing right now, worshiping God. A mature church would be a going church. I'm thankful for our net team going out this afternoon. But that's structured. We should all be prepared to be going. And I'll mention more of that in a moment. We should be a discipling church. As a matter of fact, one of the last things Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28 was, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So as we think of a mature church, it's a church that is going. It says go, but in the proper grammar, it's a participle that says as you are going or going. Now, why did Jesus think that the disciples would be going? Because they just observed the resurrection. They've been observing the healing, sight given, the raising of the dead. You observe those things, and you're going to go. And he says, as you're going, make disciples. Tell the story. Tell the difference the Savior makes. And so we are to be a growing and going church. And it is apparent that he wants us to grow spiritually. And as we continue in the Ephesians series, I believe we'll see what that looks like as we have an opportunity to grow. And as we've seen in the first half of the Ephesians series, there are three chapters that deal with doctrine, who we are in Christ, what we enjoy in Christ. And that definitely calls for a response. When you hear what Scripture is telling us, this is who you are in Christ. This is what is available to you. You would think that calls for a response. And that's, I think, what Paul does as he transitions in verse 1, chapter 4. He says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Please pray with me as we ask God to bless his word. Father, thank you that Scripture tells us who we are in you. And Lord, as we begin in chapter 4, your expectations of us, because of the Spirit of God that lives within us, because of all the things we have observed in the first three chapters, Lord, help us to embrace and turn our belief into behavior. May each one be open to your word today, and may your Spirit move in our midst, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I stated last week, here's where Paul moves from doctrine to duty. And we are, of course, to respond, knowing who we are. And as chapter 4 begins, we see a challenge, really a command, of what we are to look like, who we are as we apply these practical principles to our lives. It is putting our faith into action. It is turning beliefs into behavior. And as Ephesians 4:1 begins with, "Therefore," Paul is saying, because of what you now know to be true, therefore, this is what you must do. We must behave in a way that allows us to represent the Savior well. And I believe life will always be lived in accordance with what we believe. Think about that. Think how our children behave when there's not any concern of correction, right? Think about how our society behaves when there's no concern of consequences of their choice. Turn on the news, you know it. It's insane what's happening across our country. And yet, it reflects that consequences are very low by that behavior. Well, interestingly, in the first half of the book, there are only two commands. But as we move through this next three chapters, we're going to see over 60 commands. And it's reminding us once again, there is something that God wants to do as Paul turns exposition into exhortation. From the indicative to the imperative, we're going to learn some things. From orthodoxy, which is right belief, to orthopraxy, right behavior. And it continues on from principle to practice. And Paul actually followed this similar pattern to the Romans. For 11 chapters, he taught doctrine. And then he turns the corner in chapter 12, and there he reminds thee, I appeal to you, therefore, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Once again, the therefore, this is who you are, therefore, this is how you should conduct yourself. Back in verse 1, we're told to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That idea of walk is how we conduct ourselves. We should conduct ourselves in a worthy manner because of the calling we have received. And who has called us? The worthy one. And that's why we should walk worthy of that calling. The word calling here means vocation. But it does not mean your job, but it means your walk with Jesus. It refers to living a life that reveals and reflects Jesus. That makes perfect sense because it has been said, if it doesn't make a difference to you, then what difference is it going to make to those watching you? To those you're praying for will be saved. Are they seeing something in your life that makes a difference? It refers to living a life that reveals and reflects Jesus. And that's what we need to be doing as we go about our day. So what does this involve? Well, first of all, what it involves is walking in humility and gentleness. Walking in humility and gentleness. When you think of humility and gentleness, how does Jesus reflect that? Wow. Spend the next hour talking about how we see these characteristics in our Savior, right? But truth is, you can sum it up in one word. You want to be humble and gentle? Then love. Love as Jesus loved. You see, when you love someone, you're humble with them. When you love someone, you're gentle with them. When you love someone, you're patient with them. You put up with them, right? Janet and I are married 55 years now. And over those 55 years, don't you think that we had to be patient with one another? Don't you think that she had to put up with an awful lot in those years? You didn't think I was going to say anything else, did you? We have to be patient because of the love that we have for one another. And as Christians, we should do love that way. Loved the way Jesus loved. And wasn't he that way with us? How he loved us. Philippians 2 gives us a great description of humility and gentleness, or lowliness and meekness, as the King James Version says. And in Philippians 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. All right, we begin there. Not having the same, or having the same love. Being of one accord. This is what unity looks like. Of one mind. We're all different. But here's a description of our goal in wanting to be like Jesus. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for your own interest, because that's the natural way of doing things, we're number one, but also for the interest of others. He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does that look like? Well, as God, verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wow. God became man, offered his life as a sacrifice that we may be able to spend eternity with him. So humility really could simply be defined as putting Christ first, others second, and you yourself last. And that's not thinking more highly or less highly of yourself. It's really not thinking at all about yourself. It's coming out of who we are and recognizing who Christ is. Now, you should know yourself, accept yourself, be yourself to the glory of God, right? This verse simply speaks of not being a person with an arrogant, pushy, disruptive spirit. It's the idea of meekness being gentle. That's the idea of that. Now, some would mistake the idea of meekness as weakness, but that's not what it is. This meekness is power under control. Now, many of you are aware, as an unsaved man, I had a nightclub. And in that nightclub, we had very unruly customers at times. And so I trained my bouncers, 6'3", big guys, to always be kind, but be firm. And so I would see them, if someone was really getting very loud, I would see them walk over and talk with them. And then if they had to approach that individual a second time, I would hear them say something like this: "You've obviously mistaken my meekness for weakness, and that would be a big mistake. If I have to come over again, it's going to be a problem." Step back. I could assure you people listened at that point, and that settled the issue. So meekness is not weakness by any means. And we can be meek yet firm. Parents, can I challenge you today about the idea of being meek but firm? So when you kindly say something to your child, expect them to respond. Even though you said it nicely, you're expecting them to respond. As someone has said, they should respond immediately, sweetly, and completely. You say, "Yeah, that'll be the day." Well, listen, oftentimes we're training our children to turn out to what we end up with. And we have to be careful about that. And so we need to recognize what this meekness and gentleness looks like. But we also are told that we need to walk in patience. That's patience, my friends. And that's long suffering. That's what long suffering looks like. It's a hang in there attitude when life is tough. It's a hang in there attitude when things aren't going the way we had hoped for. You realize life has its up and downs. We're not always on the mountaintop. There are times that life is difficult, and some situations are quite demanding. Human relationships will prove to be disruptive at times, but we're called to be an overcomer. Think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. This word long-suffering means long-tempered. It's the ability to endure discomfort without fighting back. Are you a fighter like me? By nature? Sin nature? Are you ready to take someone on? What did you say? I continually go before the Lord. Saved 45 years, but I continually go before the Lord and ask him to work in my heart and produce that Christ-likeness. Last week we spoke about a working grace. What does that look like? From Philippians 2:13, it is God working in you both to will and to do, giving you the desire to do right and the ability to do right. And that's how we become long-tempered. But then also, we need to walk in forbearance, bearing with one another. Moms, that's a reminder. Sometimes that's hard, right? Kids will drive you crazy, and dads, you get it too. But notice where to walk in love. That's what bearing with one another has the idea of. Seeking to understand and live at peace with one another. That would go a long way in marriage, friends. Being compassionate, warm, approachable, kind, loving. Quit analyzing everything your spouse is doing. Now, for anyone here today that was thinking, "Is my spouse that?" Shame on you, because you should be asking, "Am I that?" Reengage has broken for this semester, but I often tell you, listen, if you're going to accomplish something and be who God wants you to be, draw that circle around you and work on everything inside that circle, because that's oftentimes where the problem is. Max Licato said this about Jesus. Jesus was approachable by the common people. People enjoyed being with him. The Almighty wasn't high and mighty. The Holy wasn't holier than thou. The one who knew it all wasn't a know-it-all. The one who made the stars didn't keep his head in them. The one who owns all stuff on earth never strutted it. His faith made him likable, not detestable. Folks, that should be our goal. That's what God's trying to accomplish in our lives. We're to be a good Samaritan. Sometimes when you hear the story, and even in Scripture, the question of the one trying to get around it is, but who is my neighbor? I've come to learn that our neighbor is anyone God puts in our path. This is the one he wants us to minister to. Help people up when you do it. Don't be pious, condemning, self-righteous. Don't tear people down. Lift them up. The word edify in Scripture then and even now was the idea of edifice. It's a construction term. When you build, a lot of building going on. And the first part is the foundation. Nothing's going up until there's a foundation. In communication, we should have that foundation of kindness, gentleness, meekness, so that we can build someone up. And then we are to walk in unity. Verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This has the idea of making an effort. Endeavor. Be eager to maintain, to guard, to strive for unity. It's one of the most difficult things in a growing church because we're different. We come with different preferences, but we have to be careful not to create disunity. Be eager to maintain, guard, and strive for it because there's an evil one that's looking to disrupt that. We're not ignorant of his devices. He would like to sift you as sand. And are we in a vulnerable place as we go through a search for our new lead pastor? He would like to disrupt us and cause division. Don't let him do it. Stay in prayer. Keep your eyes on the Word of God and shut Satan out. We are to walk in unity. And what does that look like as a church? Well, every person is involved. We're shoulder to shoulder, getting the job done, finishing the work, whatever the work is. Now, sometimes we struggle with being at peace, but we should never forget that war on the outside, when you're struggling with someone out there, is a reflection of war on the inside. James reminds us, where do wars and fights come from among you? From our desires for pleasure that war on our members. Folks, if you can't get along with others, you certainly have a difficult time getting along with God. We also need to walk in correct doctrine. And that's really where it all begins, folks. Last week, I challenged you about how much time did you spend in prayer last week. Today, I'll ask the question, how much time did you spend in the Word? Is it your focus? Are you laying it over your life? Does it line up with what God's Word says we're to be? Because chapter 4, 5, and 6, we're going to hear who we should be. Be open to God shaping and molding us to be more like Jesus Christ. In Acts 17, 11, God complimented the people from a city called Berea. Listen to what he said. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. Why? For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They were examining Paul. They were checking out. Is Paul speaking the truth? The point is, man, no matter who that man is not our source of truth. It's God's word. And everything that we do, and everything that we hold on to, and everything that we believe should be coming from Scripture. Paul goes on to list 7 basic spiritual realities that unite all Christians. And he reminds us that there's one body. And so, we are the body of Christ, right? This is the doctrine of the church. We're to walk worthy as a church. Being actively involved in your church. Members should be blessings, not burdens. Supporting your church with your time, your talents, your tithe. Be praying, serving, giving, teaching, worshiping, going, discipling others. That's what we are to be doing. There's also one Spirit, Paul says. This is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He indwells every believer. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so, since he indwells us, follow him. Yield to him. Don't fight him. Be filled with him. Manifest his fruit in your lives. Be empowered. Don't quench or grieve the Spirit of God. And you all know how that happens. It's when we disobey him, when we're dragging along, when we're doing the things that chapters 4, 5, and 6 tell us to do and we're not doing them. We're stepping back. Don't grieve God. Paul goes on to say we have one hope, and this is the doctrine of eschatology. Our hope looks for his return. And in light of his return, we want to conduct ourselves in a way that we will not be ashamed when he comes back. So, wouldn't it be beautiful if he came back this morning? Amen. Thank you. Would it be the same if he came back Tuesday night at 11:30 p.m.? What do you mean by that? Well, this is good. Let God find us here doing this, singing, worshiping, praising God. But I don't know, and you don't know, what we're doing at different times. But God does. And he could come back at any moment in any activity that you are performing. Don't be caught. Don't be ashamed. Yield to him. Let him do his work in you. We're told also that there's one Lord, and this is the doctrine of lordship. Sometimes we step away from that. Ooh, be careful, right? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to him. Surrender to him. Promote him to others. He changes lives. I hope he changed yours. There's one faith, Paul tells us. That's a settled body of truth. The meaning, we see it in Jude 3, the faith. It was the way that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ. And we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So be strong in the faith. There's also one baptism, and this is the doctrine of the baptism of the Spirit. It's the act when the Spirit comes upon a person after they've placed their faith in him. You've heard about the water baptism being that outward profession of faith based on what has happened inwardly. And sometimes we bring that down to that's only representing. Well, I want to correct that thought, because baptism that's making a profession of your faith is not an only moment, okay? It's usually the first opportunity we as Christians have to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is important. But the Spirit of God comes on us prior to that water baptism. And this is who we are, folks, as a church. This is how we are to behave as his children. Are we a perfect church? Absolutely not. Are we a church that should be growing and wanting to be more like Jesus? Absolutely. Someone has once saw a sign in front of a church building that said, "Church under construction. Excuse our mess." We could put that out on Davenport, couldn't we? On Grandview. Excuse our church. Excuse our mess, because sometimes that's the way it is. We can be a mess, and that's okay. This is still a safe place for sinners. God is doing the work, and by his grace, taking us down a road that allows us to shed that sin and bring glory to him. Now, note, I didn't say this is a safe place for sin. That should never be the case. And in the second part of Ephesians, we'll see more and more of who we should be. Attempting to grow up, be mature for Christ, and we will be mature when each of us determines to do our part. My part, your part, for Christ. Doing all we can to stand on God's word. Once again, that's the standard. whatever we're doing, line it up to the Word of God. Speak the truth in love. That's maturity in church and individuals. The strength of a church depends on you. It depends on me. Once again, in Ephesians 4, if you look down at verse 15, it says this: we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, and listen, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Folks, that's what it's all about, honoring the Lord. And so the church grows up when each one does their part. Remember last week, 65-35. I hope the 30-35 didn't have that look of the first person up there grow up. I ain't getting involved. I ain't going to do anything. May God work if that's your spirit. A poet once wrote these words: I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do. It's a good thought, right? Folks, you should know that I love Calvary with all my heart. And I promote Calvary. And when people ask me, hey, where do you go to church? There's a smile on my face when I say Calvary. It's a place that loves God and loves people. Come and visit us sometime. We still aren't everything we can be. We still need to mature beyond where we are now. And frankly, that's how it's going to be with any congregation. You'll never reach a point of complete maturity, but when we all do that something we can do for Christ, then we'll have contributed to making this truly a grown-up congregation. And that gives pleasure to Christ. Amen? I've shared this before, and I believe it's appropriate to share now as well. Paul told Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that look like, being a soldier? What does that mean for us individually? One author put it this way: I am a soldier in the army of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I'm enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the rapture or die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I'm faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If God needs me, I'm there. If He needs me in Sunday school to teach the children, work with the youth, help adults, or just sit and learn, I'll be there. He can use me because I am there. I'm a soldier, I'm not a baby. I don't need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, allure me. I'm a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in place saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I don't need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I'm committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. And if I end up with nothing, I still come out ahead. I will win. My God has and will continue to supply all my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. And yes, government cannot silence me, and hell cannot handle me. I'm a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to captain and then allow me to rule with him. I'm a soldier in this army, and I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I'm a soldier marching, heaven bound. Will you come with me? Will you join me? Then work at growing up. That's what we need to be doing. Now, if you're here today, the things I'm saying to you might make no sense whatsoever if you're unsaved. And if your situation is that you've never repented of your sin, you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, you've never experienced a new birth, you can do that today. And I challenge you, as I go to prayer in a moment, just humbly, meekly, ask Jesus to forgive you. Acknowledge him as the Son of God who died for your sin. And the best way you know how, just ask him to come into your heart and life and surrender to him. You'll never regret it, that I promise you. And for each of us here, be open to God's teaching. Whatever your need, if you have questions, if you want prayer, our pastors will be throughout the location at the exits. We're here to help you. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your love demonstrated on the cross. Father, we're reminded of Jesus' words if we're going to be his disciple. We're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Now pray, as we have seen in Scripture today and as we will see in the weeks ahead, of what that looks like. The Father, we would have the Spirit that you give us to obey and to be all we can be like our Savior. Father, if there's one lost in the building, oh Lord, that's the greatest concern. And I pray you would draw that one. Help that one to see their need of Christ. And may your Spirit do that work that they would call upon you even now, asking you to save them. And so, Father, we continue, and as we sing, we desire once again to express in worship how much we love you. But we ask these things in Jesus' precious name.